Thank you, Alistair, for the invitation to take this part of the service tonight. And I promise I will attempt to be finished by quarter to eight. We had a professor in college many years ago, and his advice regarding the length of sermons was very simple: stop when you're done. So that's good advice. We're going to read God's word in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. And at verse 26, Acts 8 and at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Isotis and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is God's word. We pray that he would bless that reading to each one of us. Well, seeking God's help, I'd like to look with you tonight at this passage that we've read, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Here we find a willing servant of God meeting a waiting seeker after God. A willing servant of God meeting a waiting seeker after God. Philip has already been introduced to us in the Acts of the Apostles as someone who was used mightily of God in what has become known as the Samaritan Pentecost. You can read about that earlier on in this very chapter in Acts, how Philip was in Samaria, how he preached the word, and how many came to faith in Jesus as a result. But Philip was such a willing servant of God that he was prepared not just to be used in reaching entire communities for Jesus, but he was also someone who was willing to be used of God to lead individuals, no matter who they were or where they were from, to Jesus Christ. He was someone who had a very high regard for the value and worth of a single soul. Spurgeon, the well-known preacher of a century before last, it was the 19th century, said this: "If we had to preach to thousands year after year and never rescued but one soul, that one soul would be a full reward for all our labor, for a soul is of countless price." That was the way Spurgeon looked at an individual soul, as being of countless price. And it is obvious that Philip was of the same mind and heart. that he was someone who was not just interested in crowds being brought to salvation, but that he was conscious of the fact that those crowds were made up of men and women, boys and girls, individuals who were each and every one in dire need of being brought from darkness to light and from death to life. And so he had that awareness of the fact that every soul was precious. And I trust that we too have that same outlook as we look at the countless men and women whom we are aware of as we live in our cities, but also as in our villages and hamlets, we come across individual men and women. I hope that we see them all in the same boat, all having the same need that we ourselves had, and indeed some of us in here may still have, of being brought to know Jesus as our own personal Savior and Lord. Every soul is precious. And if we have come to understand for ourselves what God's love in Christ is like, then as we come to know God's salvation for ourselves, we will want to share Jesus with others. And Philip was clearly someone who was of that mind. Of course, the scriptures tell us that there's a time for everything under the sun. And not every time is an appropriate time for us to speak. There's a time to be silent as well as a time to speak. And there are sadly occasions when Christians can be overzealous, and instead of advancing the cause of the kingdom, they can cause setbacks. And I think that sometimes when we come to know Jesus, we can be so zealous that we can go in there with both feet and sometimes make a mess of it. There is a well-known story of a barber who was saved at an evangelical meeting one night. And he was desperate to share his newfound faith with his customers. The next day, someone came into the shop for a shave. And the barber was very keen to tell him about Jesus. But he was trying to pluck up the courage to share the gospel of Jesus with this man. And he didn't know what to do or what to say. But the story goes that finally, as he stood with his razor just poised over the man's throat, he said to the man, "Are you prepared to meet God?" Well, it's not always the right time. Not always. We have to act wisely. We have to remember that there are times when it's better not to, and there are times when it's so vitally important that we ask the right questions at the right time and in the right way. But the point is that Philip, and I trust all of us here who know Jesus, was someone who was willing for the Lord to use him, and I hope that we're willing to be used of God ourselves, if he so will, to bring others to himself. And as we look at our world, we were hearing this morning of God's saving purposes for his people there from Romans. And the point is, we don't know who God is going to save. But instead of that being a discouragement to us, it should be an encouragement to us. For all we know, his purpose may be to save everyone in Inverness. He hasn't told us that it's not any more than he's told us that it is. And so the great thing is that we must be prepared to go with the gospel. As again we were hearing in the children's talk today, he knows where the fish are. And as we set our nets out into the deep, he's able to bring the fish in. He is at work, I believe, preparing hearts, preparing men and women, young and old, to receive the gospel. And that is very evident in our passage tonight. Because not only is Philip someone who is willing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity God wants him to serve him, but there is an Ethiopian who is just waiting for someone to enlighten him as far as spiritual things are concerned. Philip, of course, was someone who had been appointed a deacon by the church, but at the same time, he was prepared to use his evangelistic gifts. So those of you who are deacons tonight, don't think for a moment that God has only given you the gifts that are appropriate for being deacons. He may have given you other gifts as well that you need to use for him. In fact, Philip is described in Scripture as one of the seven who was also an evangelist, or as an evangelist who was also one of the seven. So he was prepared to use his gifts. And there's also this about Philip. Philip, as he had ministered in Samaria and seen so many people come to faith, he'd had a major disappointment in a particular individual called Simon. This Simon had appeared to come to know Jesus, and he continued with Philip for a time until he was found out. And you might think that perhaps Philip would have been so disappointed in what happened with Simon, and you can read the story of what happened with Simon yourselves in the earlier part of Acts 8, that he might have been suspicious of anyone else who might have given the impression that he was willing to believe in Jesus, but not so. Philip didn't allow his disappointment with Simon to put him off going after someone else whom the Lord meant to use him to bring into his kingdom. Of course, there will be disappointments as we seek to share Jesus. But nobody knows what it's like to have people going back and following him no more than Jesus himself. We're told in John 6 that there were many who went back and followed him no longer. That doesn't mean that Jesus' ministry wasn't from God. And the fact that we may at times, like Philip, experience people like Simon who go back and who follow us no longer, or who are exposed as being frauds, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to persevere in ministry. So Philip was someone who, for all his disappointments, was willing to go wherever the Lord would lead him and find whoever the Lord had for him to find for the kingdom of God. And I trust that that's one of the reasons why, as a congregation, we've gone to Tonagreen, believing that there are those there whom the Lord is going to bring to himself through the new church that has been planted there. And that the same is true of this community where we find ourselves in God's providence. Or wherever else we may be. Maybe that you're here tonight from other parts of the land, or even from other parts of the world. God wants to use us where we are, but God can also lead us elsewhere to win people for himself. And that's what he does with Philip. I want to look at four things fairly quickly tonight. First of all, to see how God prepares the way. And then to look at this great example of personal evangelism that we have here. And then the genuine profession of faith that this Ethiopian makes. And finally, why they had to part from each other at last. It's obvious as you read the story, and we've already read it, that God was preparing the way for these two men to meet. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This angel of the Lord made it clear to Philip where God wanted him to go, and he was prepared to go there. Philip's motto was, "Anywhere you want me to go, Lord, I will go there for you." Is that true of us? Are we willing to go wherever the Lord would have us go in order to share Jesus with others? He doesn't question the angel. He doesn't say why. He knows that this is an angel of the Lord, and he obeys the word of the Lord that comes to him through this angel. Go south to the road, the desert road. And Philip might have wondered, who on earth am I going to meet in a desert or on a desert road? But God knew exactly who it was he was going to meet on this desert road. And sometimes God may lead you and may lead me on paths that we hadn't expected to be led on. And we might wonder, why am I being taken here? Well, God has his own purposes for taking us wherever he's taking us in life. And ours is not to question why. Ours is to obey him. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright. And we should ask ourselves tonight, are we like Philip, prepared to go wherever the Lord would have us go for him? Because we're told that instead of questioning, instead of saying, "Oh no, I'm getting on far better where I am," because he got this word from the Lord, he started out. And on his way, he met this Ethiopian eunuch. So it's obvious from Philip's perspective that he is being led here, and now he meets this man here on this desert road. And we're told several very interesting things about this Ethiopian. The very fact that he was from Ethiopia was significant, because at that time, there were those who regarded Ethiopia as being almost at the ends of the earth. And Philip would have thought, well, the Lord is taking me. He would have heard the Lord's command that was given to the disciples, that they had to begin in Jerusalem and go out to Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. And here he's meeting this man who, in his world, would seem to have come from the othermost parts of the earth. And he must have thought, God has put this man in my path for a reason. And we're told about this man that he was a eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. He would have been the chancellor of the exchequer of Ethiopia. The Bible tells us, yes, that not many mighty are called, but it doesn't tell us that not any mighty and noble are called. And so this man, who's obviously very important in his own community and in his own country, is described for us here as having gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, there's enough in Revelation for us not to go into speculation, but it's obvious that this man had already developed an interest in God, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. But as the story unfolds, it becomes evident that although he has gone to Jerusalem to worship, that he has not yet come to know the God of whom the Bible speaks and who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. But he's clearly someone who is wanting to know this God. He is clearly someone who has a desire in his heart to know God, because we're told that on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So this man is clearly someone who has been prepared by the Lord to receive Philip and the message that he's going to bring him. And you will find in Tonagrain, as I'm sure we find in all our communities, that there are those in whose lives God is at work preparing them to receive the good seed of the word. The parable of the sower tells us that some seed will fall on a path and the birds will come and gobble it up and it'll come to nothing. The same parable speaks of the seed that fell among thorns and the seed that fell on the stony ground. But it also tells us that there was good ground on which some seed fell. And we can be sure that out there in our communities, we don't know who they are, but God does. And God can use us if we are willing to trust him and obey him, to win those men and women for Jesus, or to shed light on biblical truth for those who already have a spiritual interest. And this man clearly has a spiritual interest, and he's in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And as Philip encounters this man, the Spirit tells him, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, we're not told if the man was reading out loud or otherwise at this point, but it's clear that Philip, again, is prepared to go as God leads him, and he runs up to the chariot, and then the man is reading it out loud by the time Philip approaches the chariot, because he hears him reading the book of Isaiah. He hears him, and I'm sure that in his mind, Philip would have been tremendously encouraged to have come across this unlikely individual reading the word of God. What an encouragement that would have given him, that God was preparing him for this meeting, that this was foreordained of God from of old, that God's purposes were being fulfilled. And you know, sometimes we too can find ourselves in situations where we come across those who, unbeknown to anyone perhaps, but God himself, have a deep interest in spiritual things, and who are just wanting to know more. I know we live in a day where there's crass ignorance of spiritual things, but let's not lose heart. It may be a day of small things, but it's not a day of no things. And God knows who the people are who have an interest in himself brought about by the work of his own Holy Spirit. And he knows who they are who can place us in their way, in order that we might share the good news with them. Now, of course, there will be times when we're able to share the good news of Jesus and we just don't know if anything results from it. As we're going to see, something wonderful resulted from this particular encounter. But we may have had times in our lives where we've talked to people about Jesus. It's been obvious that God has engineered things so that we meet them and share with them, and they didn't profess faith, and we don't know, and we won't know till we're in eternity whether or not our sharing led them to the Lord. I remember many years ago when I was very young in the faith, and I remember one night being in Glasgow and asking the Lord to, I was going home on the train to Aberdeen the next day, and I just asked the Lord to put someone on the train that I could talk to about Jesus the next day. And I went to church that night in Glasgow, and Don MacLeod was preaching, and he was using the illustration of the narrow gate. And of all illustrations for Donald to use, he spoke of a football turnstile. And he said, you have to go through the turnstile as an individual, leave all your baggage behind, and go in one by one. The next day, as I went to the train and prayed for God to put someone in my path that I could talk to about Jesus, I went onto the train, sat down at the table, and there in front of me was the chap who was taking over that day as manager of Aberdeen, Ali MacLeod. Name rings a bell, for good or for... well, we'll leave Ali there. But the opportunity was given over the next couple of hours just to talk about Jesus to this man. I have no idea if anything ever came of that as far as his spiritual life was concerned, but God knows. So there will be times like that when we encounter people, and it's obvious that it's the Lord who brought about the meeting, but the outcome of it, we need to leave with him. But there will be other times when, as we engage in personal sharing of the gospel, gossiping the gospel, as we call it, when God will very clearly do his work in people's lives. And that is what is happening here. Philip is reading Isaiah out loud by the time the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah out loud by the time Philip comes up to the chariot. And it's obvious from the way Philip is described here that it seems as if he's so enthusiastic. He realizes this is of God, so he runs up to the chariot. We heard about excitement in Donegal this morning. Well, there's excitement here. Philip runs up to the chariot, and he's hearing the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And so he asks him the obvious question. Do you know what you're reading? Do you know what you're reading? And the man pleads ignorance. He's honest, and he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And I'm sure that as Philip heard those words, he would have rejoiced in his spirit that here was clearly the opportunity that he was being given to do what this man was asking him to do and to explain the gospel to him. And so he engages in this personal evangelism as he opens up the scriptures to this man. And again, Philip would have been so encouraged as he heard the passage that this Ethiopian was reading. Isaiah 53, no more appropriate passage in the whole of the Old Testament than that for personal evangelism. The passage, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now to us, it's obvious who this passage is talking about because we know it so well. And to Philip, it was obvious as well. But it wasn't obvious to the Ethiopian. This passage is baffling him. He doesn't understand who it could be talking about. He says, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Wow, talk about an open goal for sharing the gospel. Here we have it. You know, sometimes we too can come across people who, they might hear us use biblical terms like salvation. And they say, what do you mean? What does that word mean? We live in a society where people haven't a clue what the most basic of gospel words mean. But when they ask us, what do you mean? What an opportunity we have to explain what we mean. And here, I'm sure Philip's insides would have been dancing with delight as he heard this question. Tell me, who is the prophet talking about? And so Philip begins with that very passage of Scripture and does what must always be done in personal evangelism. He tells him the good news about Jesus. He doesn't get sidetracked on secondary issues. He just, as we've already heard tonight, focuses on Jesus. And he makes clear to this man who would have been regarded hitherto as an outsider, that what he had to tell him about Jesus was good news. And he would have spoken of Jesus. He began with this passage. He would have explained why Jesus died, why Jesus went through all that he went through. Philip is someone who is faithful to the word of God, but always ensuring that the man is being presented with Jesus. And that's what we must do as well. If I be lifted up, says Jesus, will draw all men to me. It's so easy for us, even in our attempts at evangelism, to get sidetracked into talking about silly secondary things, silly by comparison. What we must focus on is Jesus. Where are you with Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? Are you prepared to consider Jesus, to think on Christ? That was the advice one of my elders, when I was in Helmsdale many years ago, gave as he was on his deathbed, Alec MacDonald's dad, Colin. I remember asking him, do you have a final word for the congregation? Yes. What is it? Think on Christ. In other words, tell them about Christ. It's all about him, as we hear so often. And as Philip shares this good news with this man, it's clear that the Spirit of God enlightens this man with regard to this Jesus. Because as Philip explains the gospel to him, the eunuch asks him, not only who is this all about, but as Philip begins with that passage and no doubt expounds other passages as well and tells him about Jesus, and they're traveling along the road, seems to me as if Philip has come into the chariot with him, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Now, in the footnotes, you will read this, that in response to that question, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And based on that testimony and on that confession, there was nothing to hinder him from being baptized, from openly professing his faith in Jesus. There may have been others with him in the chariot, we don't know. But here he is, not only confessing with his lips, but someone who has clearly believed in his heart that Jesus is Lord, and he makes this personal commitment, this personal confession through baptism. Now, what about you? You may be here tonight, and you haven't as yet professed Jesus as your own Savior and Lord. What's holding you back? Is your trust in Jesus? If someone was to ask you tonight that if you were going to die, why should you be allowed into heaven? How would you answer? If you could honestly answer from your heart that the only basis on which you should get into heaven is on account of what Jesus has done for you, then that is evidence of God having worked in your life and brought you to the place where you are his and he is yours forever. And if that is true of you, if you're trusting in Jesus alone, we sing it so often, in Christ alone my hope is found. We can sing it, but we mean it. Is it true? Is it our testimony? Well, if it is, let's make it our testimony. And let nothing hold us back from personally aligning ourselves with the people of God and from making it clear whose we are and whom we want to serve. This man was clearly waiting. He was seeking. And the Bible tells us that those who seek will find, and that to those who knock, the door will be opened. So we've seen how the way was being prepared for these two men to meet. Now we've seen how Philip engaged in this personal sharing of the good news of Jesus with this man. We've seen how this man immediately, without delay, professed in being baptized his newfound faith in Jesus. And you would, I suppose, think then, well, wouldn't it be nice then if they were allowed to stay together for some time in order to enjoy further fellowship? But we're told that when they came up out of the water, as soon as the man had made this profession of faith through baptism, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The Lord sometimes allows us to share the good news with people for a time, and then we never see them again. The Lord has his own reasons for that. We don't know exactly why this was. It might have been in order that this man might quickly stand on his own two feet as a believer and share the gospel back home in Ethiopia. And also because God meant Philip to be elsewhere. And so the Lord took Philip away immediately. And he continued to preach the good news, continued to preach the gospel. The eunuch is clearly converted because he's rejoicing. He's now come to know the joy of the Lord. And that would be his strength for the rest of his days. You know, there is nothing more exciting in all the world than people coming to know Jesus and people coming to rejoice in his salvation. There is nothing that is more important than that people come to know this Jesus for themselves. And if we, like Philip and like Spurgeon, whom I mentioned earlier, are conscious of the inestimable worth of a single soul, then we too must surely be willing, as servants of the Lord, to go to those waiting seekers, and the Lord knows who they are and where they are, in order that, now as we share with them, they will be brought to himself. But ultimately, it's all about making Jesus known. Sadly, we don't always fulfill our responsibilities as we ought. I want to finish with a story and a hymn. All of you will have heard of Hudson Taylor. In October 1857, Hudson Taylor began to minister in China, and he led a man by the name of Mr. Nye to Christ. Mr. Nye was overjoyed, and he wanted to share his faith with others. Mr. Nye asked Hudson Taylor, "How long have you had the glad tidings in England?" Hudson Taylor acknowledged that England had known the gospel for hundreds of years. To which Mr. Nye responded, "My father died seeking the truth. Why did you not come here sooner?" My father died seeking the truth. Why did you not come here sooner? Hudson Taylor, we're told, had no answer to that penetrating question. How long have we known the gospel? Why are we holding back from sharing Jesus with others? There's a hymn that goes like this. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. If we know Jesus, then surely we will want others to come to know him as well. And if we have a desire for others to come to know him, then we will surely be prepared for the Lord to use us as he will for the furtherance of his own kingdom. We have many lessons that can be learned from this passage tonight, and I trust that our quick look at it will be of encouragement to us. But let's just remember one other thing. As we share the gospel, let's not get sidetracked. There were missionaries who went to Greenland, and they decided, because of the lifestyle of the people, that they should spend a whole year teaching the people the Ten Commandments. They saw no change in anyone with whom they shared the Ten Commandments with. And then they started telling them about Jesus. And within weeks, the whole community was clearly being changed. What they needed was to hear about Jesus, and the Ten Commandments and their relevance to them would follow on from that. Better stop before it's 1:45. What did you say? May God bless these thoughts on his word to each one of us tonight.